afternoon, I guess it is. We get such a habit of saying morning, but we do. It is different to meet in the afternoon, but I do want to thank all of those that came down and helped us shovel off the parking lot and spread salt this morning so that we could have a dry parking lot this afternoon. Not dry, but at least we could get in and out. And so we're thankful for all of those that came out. We had such a good crew that it didn't take a real long time. Mark Anthony said, I didn't even have to pick up a shovel this time. And I said, well, it was better than me and you doing it in the past like we have. Sometimes Kimberly and Haley has helped us. But anyway, it's better to have a big crew than a small crew. And so we were thankful for all those that came out and helped us work on the parking lot this morning. So let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 5. I was listening to a message by John MacArthur on these passages of Scripture. And when he got to the passage of Scripture that we're at, he had preached 44 sermons in the book of Matthew. So he was going a lot slower than I am. But we're going to try and finish up the book of Matthew in chapter number 5. And our text for the day is going to be Matthew, the last chapter of the book of Matthew in chapter number 5. Jesus said this, "Be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this time that we have to be together. And Lord, to worship You in song and to understand, Lord, that You know that it is well with our souls. And knowing that when the roll is called up yonder, that we'll be there. And all of those things, Lord, we are so thankful for that time of lifting your name up in worship and in song. And Lord, to be able to come and to bow our knees and to lift our petitions before You and to be able to pray. God, how honored we are to be able to worship You today, because You are truly worthy of worship. God, we just thank You that as we consider who You are, that we know that You chose to love us. You gave us Your Son to die for us. God, our hearts are just filled with awe and wonder as we consider that You chose to love us. And we thank You, Lord, for this assembly that You've given us where we can come and worship You together and to feel the presence of, feel Your presence here as we fellowship together with one another and have this opportunity to assemble together to lift our praises to You. God, we're so thankful today. And so we pray today that as we meet with You, God, that You would be honored and that Your Holy Spirit would come and open our hearts and open our minds and open our ears, that we can worship You correctly, and that Your Holy Spirit will speak to us and encourage us, maybe convict us. Lord, whatever it is we need in our lives, Lord, we know what we need more than anything is Your Holy Spirit working in us. Your Holy Spirit speaking to us. But we're thankful, as we read just this week, the words of Jacob as he thought about You shepherding him throughout his life. Lord, we are thankful today that You are shepherding us. I pray, God, that we will be a willing sheep that will listen to the Master's leading. Just be with us today. Help us to understand Your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So, our text today, as like I said, was found here at the end and of Matthew chapter number 5. And throughout this chapter, we have seen how Jesus has challenged the Pharisees. He's challenged the statement of the Pharisees, because we have been looking at how He said, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time," or "You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you." He's challenging the Jewish tradition. He's challenging these who are His followers. He's challenging their thinking and how they think. And remember, we as followers of Jesus, we are to think with a spiritual mind and not with the mind of the flesh. So we're to view life and to think differently as a follower of Jesus than those who are not followers of Jesus. And so Jesus is challenging them. We remember the Pharisees thought of themselves as being blameless when it came to the law of God. And so Jesus is challenging their thought that they're blameless. And he challenges them with, don't be blameless, be perfect, be complete, be whole, be perfect, without mistake, without error. You see, it's more, it's deeper than just being blameless, it's being perfect. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus keep adding the pressure crank up the pressure just a little bit more? And the reason is because they felt like they were blameless. They felt like, hey, when it comes to the following God, we got it all figured out. And Jesus is showing them, you don't have it all figured out. And he's doing that to point them to the cross. He's attempting to destroy their confidence and their own self-righteousness. He is pointing them to a reliance upon something bigger than themselves. He's pointing them to the need of a Savior. In all of that, Jesus is challenging their traditions. You know, you have heard that have been said. Their traditions and what the Jewish teachers taught. He's challenging their traditions because the religious elite have a loud voice. Their voice is the popular accepted voice. But we want to remember that just because a voice is loud, just because a voice is popular, and just because a voice is accepted, doesn't mean that voice speaks truth. And just because it's always been a certain way, doesn't mean the way that it's always been is correct. And so Jesus is challenging them. Those who are listening to Him, they have been trained to think according to tradition. He's challenging their thought about tradition. And you know, tradition is difficult to challenge. Because, hey, it's the way we've always done it. And since the way we've always done it, that's the way we always got to do it. And so it would be difficult for them, for Jesus to challenge them, for them to say, you know what? The way I've been taught, the way I've been raised up, is not right. It's not according to the Word of God. Have you ever been challenged with that? Maybe a way that you was brought up and you find out that the way you were brought up is not according to the Word of God. Jesus is challenging that thought process with those who are listening to Him. And so this is one reason, because of the prevalence of tradition and because of the ease of following tradition, because that's the way we've always done it and that's what everybody else is doing, that's the easy way to go. Because of that, and sometimes challenging tradition, that's why it's so important to be biblical. That's why biblical exposition is so important. Verse by verse, studying through the Scriptures is so important because biblical exposition helps us steer away from focusing on one verse or one point too much. It allows us to not have a hobby horse that we're going to speak about this subject all the time. That we keep the teachings of Scripture in the proper balance. That we're not leaning too far on one particular subject, but we're teaching the entire Scripture. Biblical exposition is important for that reason. And so we want to think about, again, Jesus speaking to these who are His followers, but we want to think about our own mind, our own spiritual mind, and if we are thinking spiritually, and we want to remember that we are to walk according to the leadership of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill, or be led by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we want to think about our own spiritual mind, and are we being led by the Spirit? And remember this, when we're being led by the Spirit, we're not walking according to the flesh. Let's remember what we said. We've used this verse a few times from Romans 8:4, where it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us when we're being led by the Spirit. So what a challenge, be you perfect. Are you perfect? If not, maybe you need to listen to the words of Christ and to follow after Him and to be led by the Spirit so that you can be perfect as He is perfect. Now, I know that that's specifically talking about His love, that the love that God has, and we'll get to that later on, but it is a good point for us to think, this is God's ideal. Be you holy as I am holy. Be you perfect as I am perfect. He's challenging us to throw us to Jesus, to force us to come to Jesus and say, I can't do this on my own. I need Your Spirit to lead me and guide me. So here we are, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter number 5, and we're going to begin by looking at verses 33 through 37. And Jesus is challenging them when it comes to their oaths. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your conversation or your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So Jesus is again challenging the Jewish tradition on swearing. The Jews had this tradition that taught that you could swear, and really their idea was to, and you're going to find this in a couple of different places, their idea was to be deceptive. They wasn't really wanting to say, hey, my word's my bond. They were really, really wanting to put out conditions to where to say, well, I swear by the city of Jerusalem that I'll pay this bill. When all they knew was, I'm not allowed to pray or swear by the city of Jerusalem, so I'm going to make them think that I'm going to swear by Jerusalem, and I don't have any intention to pay that bill in the first place. So they felt like that they were only allowed to swear on the name of the Lord. So if we swore on anything other than that, then we're being deceitful and making somebody think that we're really keeping an oath. And when they didn't keep the oath, they wouldn't feel any remorse. And so Jesus is challenging that thinking. You know, this just kind of pops into my... Well, I'll leave that alone. So let's look at the book of Leviticus, because we always want to get the verse that is exactly speaking to. Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 12. This is what the teaching of the Scripture was when it says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. So that was the teaching about their swearing. They should not dishonor the Lord's name by false oaths. They could use that name, but, you know, it would not, but if they didn't keep that oath, then they wouldn't feel any dishonor in not keeping that oath. They could swear on anything. But as long as they didn't use the Lord's name, they didn't see any wrong in not keeping their oath. And so, really what Jesus is challenging them with is that their promises had little value. Their promises had little value. So what Jesus is challenging them with, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, at the end, verse 37, but let your... Neither swear thy by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair whiter. Or let's go to verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all. What is Jesus really encouraging them to do? Not to swear at all. He's really saying, you're my follower, your word needs to be different than the word of everyone else. Remember, you're salt, you're light. Salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So as you go out into the world, you be different. Your words be different. Let your yea be yea and your nay be yea. In other words, when you say yes, let it be. I'm going to do that. And when you say no, then you do that. In other words, you be a person of truth. Don't follow the Jewish traditions that says, well, I'm going to swear by Jerusalem, or I'm going to swear by my head, or I'm going to swear by heaven, or whatever. And all, the whole purpose you're doing that is to be deceitful. Don't be like that. Be a person that is, your word is your bond. Be a person that people know that that person is going to tell me the truth. Be truthful with me. Be salt and light. Be different. And remember, this is, in our world today, this is so impactful for us because people are deceitful today. Very few people, their word is their bond. You know, some people you say, well, I can tell when they're not telling the truth. And every time their mouth opens, you know, they're not telling the truth. Or, well, that person lies so much, they lie so much they think they're telling the truth. You know, you've been around those people before, right? And that's so prevalent in our society. How many people make you know, they're going to, I'm going to charge up this charge card knowing good and well I'm going to file bankruptcy. No, that's being deceitful. Listen, as a follower of Jesus, you're not supposed to do that. You're to be salt and light and you're yay to yay and you're nay to yay, nay to nay. You pay the bill. You be truthful. If you make a promise, you keep it. This is what Jesus is saying. No matter what, keep your vows. Jesus is saying, as he tells them about swearing by earth and swearing by Jerusalem or swearing by their head, none of those were theirs to swear by. So you can't swear by those things. You don't have any ownership of those things. So he's challenging them with their oaths. And again, this is a part of the Jewish society. It's part of the Jewish tradition. It was, you know, some of the things that just came to be expected. Another point here, just because it's accepted in society doesn't make it right. You get that? Just because it's accepted in society doesn't make it right. Just because, well, that's what everyone else is doing doesn't mean that a Christian should do it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, he's getting at their tradition. This was part of Jewish society. And he's digging home at that. Listen, don't swear at all. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If, as a follower of Jesus, if you make a promise, you should keep it. David Guzik, in his commentary on this, says, having to swear or make oaths betrays the weakness of your words. It demonstrates that there is not enough weight in your own character to confirm your words. In other words, if I have to make an oath, that means people don't believe that I'm a man of my word. And what he's saying here is, be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Be truthful in all things. Again, Jesus is challenging their Jewish tradition. He's challenging their way of life. And it's a challenge to us also. Let your word be your bond. So again, we want to remember that the part of what Jesus is doing here is describing the citizens of a kingdom, the kingdom. And the ones who are going to live in the kingdom are going to be people whose yea will be yea and their nay will be nay. And listen, if you're deceitful with your speech, you're not acting like a citizen of the kingdom. So if you're not acting like a citizen of the kingdom, why is that? Is it because you're not a citizen of the kingdom? So again, Jesus is challenging them. The next place he challenges them with is in the place of forgiveness in verses 38 through 42. Yea, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you that he resists not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So in order to get a perspective on this and to see how Jesus is challenging them, again, you have heard that it hath been said. And because it says, you have heard that it has been said, we know that what Jesus is talking about is the oral law. He's not talking about the moral law, because when he's talking about the moral law, he says, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time. So he's talking about the oral law. This is the teachings of the rabbis. These are the teachings of the Jewish leaders. And so you have heard that it has been said. It's not what the Scripture says, but it's the twisting of the Scripture is what's being taught. Now, what is the exact Scripture? Let's turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21 and verse number 24 is the actual teaching here. It says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripes, stripe for stripe, and we could go on and on and on and on. And so, we're going to think about how that should be applied. And in this, we want to know, and we're going to see that this is going to be a challenging set of verses for us today as followers of Jesus. And we look into the application of what Jesus is talking about, it's going to be challenging for us. But we want to remember something. This is the law of judgment. It's the law of retaliation. If you do this to me, then I'm going to do that to you. And what's the law of retaliation? But before we get there, let's remember that John 5:22 tells us that all judgment has been given to the Son. It's the Son's job to bring things into judgment. It's not our job to bring things into judgment. Again, we want to remember that when the law was given and all that was in the law was given, remember that was their ordering of society. It was Jesus, or it was God teaching the Jewish people how to be the Jewish people. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. When they came out of Egypt, they had no rule of their society. And so God is giving them the rule of society. And so He's trying to help them think through and work through what happens if someone causes me to lose my property. And there's a whole list of teachings according to this. Again, if your cow gets out of your field and your bull gets out of your field and bores a hole through the neighbor's cow, what should you do? That's in the law, okay? But the Jews then begin to take that and begin to think that this was the literal thing. So if you knock my tooth out, come here, buddy. I'm going to knock yours out. If something happened and you know, I lost my eye, come here, I'm going to gouge your eye out. That was kind of the thing that some people felt. And this is literal eye for eye, tooth for tooth type thing. So some thought this was the literal law and would exact the penalty just as described. But again, we want to remember that here we are and Jesus is teaching. He's trying to point them beyond the Jewish society. He's trying to get those who are following Him here on the mountain by the Sea of Galilee. He's trying to get them to think not just about where they live today, but where's the Jewish society going to be in the future? When it's going to be, the whole world is going to be underneath the leadership of Jesus. He's trying to point them to look to that. Look beyond where you're at today and to look to the future. And He challenges them with this: let God be your defender. That's where He's going to get to. Let God be the one to defend you. Don't take matters into your own hand. Let God defend you. So again, as we've already said, some felt like this was a literal eye for eye, tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe. You know, they enacted the penalty exactly. There was another school of thought in the Jewish society that felt that this was to be what's called, and I know you've never heard of this before, but a pecuniary mulct. I had to look up that word, M-U-L-C-T. It's an actual English word, pecuniary mulct, and I'm going to tell you what that means, okay? The idea is this, that If you cause someone to lose an eye, then the diminutive price would be paid. What am I talking about when I say that? Here's the difference. You take a slave, and again, slaves were, you know, the bought and sold slaves during this day. It was different than American slavery. If you owed someone money and you couldn't repay, then you became their slave. You would work off what you owed, so to speak. And they called that a slave. But you say you had a slave with two good eyes, and he was on the market, and we'll say he brought $100. And then you bring the next slave up with only one eye, and he brings up $75. Well, the difference between a slave with two eyes and a slave with one eye is $25. And so what you would pay would be the diminutive price. In other words, you'd have to pay $25 because I just lost $25 of my value. I just put those numbers on it just to try to help you see what it's talking about here. In other words, instead of saying, come over here, I'm going to gouge your eye out. No, I lost the value of $25, so you owe me $25 to repay me. And so, why did they say that it's not actually an eye for an eye? Well, say, I was swinging my axe and my axe head fell off and I hit you with my axe in the head, but it, you know, hits the stock. And, I can't see out of my eye. I can see a little bit out of my eye. I think I've lost about 30% of my vision in that eye. Well, how am I going to draw about that payment? How am I going to make you lose 30% of your vision? Well, I'm going to take this stick and I'm going to hit you upside the head with it. And maybe you lose all of your vision. Now what do I do? I was only supposed to lose 30, but you made me lose 100. So here we go. I'm going to hit you back. It's just not practical. But this is their thinking. Okay? This is the whole thought. Is it eye for eye? Is it tooth for tooth? Is it a pecuniary mulct? Is it, you know, paying the diminutive price? What are we doing here? And listen to what Jesus says, and he's making sense of this for them. Notice, but I say unto you, verse 39, that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man sue thee at thy law, take away thy coat, give him your cloak also. Give to him that asketh, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Jesus is making sense of this. Resist not evil. Again, the thought is, let God be the judge. Let God be the one that brings vengeance. Let God be the one that brings about restitution. You don't take matters in your own hands. Now, I know it says not that you resist not evil. In other words, if evil comes, don't resist it. That's hard, isn't it? If evil comes, don't resist it. I mean, people think I'm crazy, but I don't think that I need to resist evil. And I could dig right here, but I'm not going to. But just think about all the ways that we think that we're going to defend ourselves. Resist not evil. Now, there's some evil that needs to be resisted. Satan is supposed to be opposed. False doctrine is to be opposed. But remember this, that God put governments in place to help with the resistance of evil. So I'm not supposed to take matters into my own hands. Turn the other cheek, it says. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, give them your left. Now, Gill says that this is not that a man may lawfully defend himself or to endeavor to secure himself from injuries and may appear to the civil magistrate for redress of grievances, but he is not to make use of private revenge. Not to make use of private revenge. As if a man should pluck out one of thine eyes, he must not in revenge pluck out the other's eye. Or that he should strike out one of his teeth, or someone would strike his teeth out, he must not in the same manner strike the other person's tooth out. but bear patiently the affront and seek for satisfaction in another way. So if someone slap you on the cheek, give them the other. Don't seek personal revenge. To slap on the cheek is a deep insult to the Jew. And so he says, what do you do if someone deeply insults you? Well, I get on social media and I just text that. You know, I'm going to subtweet them and ghost tweet and whatever else all those tweets are. I'm going to get them. Is that what I'm supposed to do? No. If somebody says something on social media you don't agree with, you know what the best thing to do is? Nothing. Don't post. Don't battle on Facebook. Don't battle on Twitter. Be quiet. But you don't know what they said about me. Who cares? Be quiet. Remember, we're not to be like the world. We're to be different than the world. Jesus has said, don't seek personal revenge. Now, I told you at the beginning, these are going to be difficult passages for us to deal with. Because they are so countercultural. We want to remember, we're supposed to be countercultural. We're followers of Jesus. We're not like the people in the world. We're followers of Jesus. We're salt. And we're light. We're not full of darkness. We are to be different. I know it's hard. But we're called upon to be different than the world. Just think how much damage has been done on social media by people lashing out at others. Just think how much has been done by people being hurt by someone and then going and telling someone else. So we're to be different than the world. We're followers of Jesus. We're salt and we're light. Don't seek revenge is what Jesus is saying. So, in your personal relationships, don't seek revenge. Don't seek to get back. Remember that the government is to restrain evil. And remember this. What did Jesus do when he was falsely accused? He's standing before the Sanhedrin and they're falsely accusing him. What did he do? He opened not his mouth. It didn't matter what they were saying to him. It didn't matter what they were saying about him. And it didn't matter how they treated him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. Jesus gave us the example. He taught and he followed. Someone sues thee at the law, it says. Gill says this, if a wrangling, quarrelsome man insists upon having thy coat or what is your upper garment, your outer garment, I'm not going to take my shirt off because, you know, it's different for me. Don't give him your coat. Give him your shirt too. Don't stop with the coat. Give him your shirt. Let him take the next. Suffer thyself to be stripped naked than to engage in a litigious broil with them. Litigious means going to law with them. Don't fight in court. Let them have it. What's that to you? You're an inheritance of it all. You're a joint heir with Jesus. And if they have all that this world has to offer, what's that matter to you? You've got all that Jesus has. You say, but while I'm on this earth, I want what's mine. Look beyond this earth and look to when we are citizens of the kingdom and recognize that the things in this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If they sue thee at the law, let them take your coat also. Again, I know this is different. I know this is hard. It's what Jesus says. If they compel you to go 1 mile, go with them 2. couple of different things this might be. It could mean that the king, as the king was coming through and he sent his servant in front of him and he compelled you and forced you into the king's service. It could be that. Or it could be that a Roman soldier could ask you to carry his pack for 1 mile. Jesus said, if that Roman soldier asks you to carry it for 1 mile, don't stop at a mile. Carry it for 2. And why does he say that? Instead of quarreling about, I don't want to carry it a mile. You can't make me carry it a mile. I'm not going to carry it a mile. You can't make me do that. I got my rights. Instead of doing that, I'm going to carry it 2. Why does he say to do that? It's because they're attempting to manipulate you. You ever been around somebody who tries to do something just to get a rise out of you? Just to make you angry and aggravated, and they know if I just say this, it's going to turn them on. What happens when you say nothing? That's no fun anymore. I'm not going to aggravate them anymore. Right? They can tell you to go 1, go 2. Because going 2 is how to transform that attempt to manipulate you into an act of your free love to them. I don't care if you're trying to manipulate me. I'm going to love you more than you can manipulate me. It's different. And what the world does. But these are the words of Jesus. They want you to go 1 mile, go 2. Kill them with kindness. Love them more than they deserve. Give them better than they deserve. Show them how to be salt. Show them how to be light. Show them how that being a follower of Jesus makes you different. Give to him that asks. And if he would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, following Jesus is countercultural. Give is an act of love. You know, how willing are we to give that one that borrowed? You notice he didn't say, now, listen, if they borrow from you or they ask, make sure that they're not going to abuse it and make sure that they're worthy if you give it to them. If they can do this, then give it to them. That's not what he said. He said, if they ask, you give. Why? Why should we? Where do we get everything we have? Freely you have been given. Freely you have received. Freely given. Everything that we have comes from God. And so it's all His anyway. If He wanted to take everything we have now, in an instant, could He take it? He did from Job, didn't He? Everything you have, God could take it in an instant. So be willing to make it His. Give to the person that asks. Turn not away. One of the commentators said this, the only limit to the kind of sacrifice, and how much should I give, is the limit that love itself will impose. In other words, your own self impositions will stop you, your giving. So again, Jesus is challenging them. It's not a literal eye for an eye. I want you to do better than that. I want you to forgive those. I want you to love your enemy, which we're going to see in just a second. I want you to not fight. And so he says, next, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. This is just building on the last point. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, you have heard that it has been said, So this is the oral law. What actually the law was, by the way, is found in Leviticus chapter number 19, verse number 18. You might find, it might surprise you that this is in the law, but Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." That may surprise you, but that's in the Old Testament, to love your neighbor as yourself, but there it is. The traditional Jewish perception was that they had a very narrow definition of who their neighbor was. In reading a sermon by MacArthur, he stated how that the Jews had this very intricate system about the way to determine who their neighbor was. Any Gentile was not a neighbor. And then they went through this kind of list of ways to determine, is this my person my neighbor? Is that person my neighbor? Is that person my neighbor? Basically what boiled down to, if you wasn't in my family, you ain't my neighbor. Or if you're not in my little group, you're not my neighbor. And so I just had to love my neighbors, which was just my own little group, and I didn't have to love anybody else. Actually, they were taught, you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was actually Jewish teaching. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And Jesus is saying, whoa, I tell you, love your enemy. You see, the Jews thought they didn't have to love anyone that wasn't their neighbor. This is one reason why Jesus gives the teaching on the Good Samaritan. Because actually, who is my neighbor was the question that came out of that. Or the question that caused that, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells His followers to love their enemies. You know, Paul gave the same teaching. I'm just going to read this to you for the sake of time. This is in Romans 12:20, where it says, "Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head." Jesus says, Paul says, love your enemies. Even Peter in 1 Peter 3, which we have been studying on Wednesday night, says this, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so that's in 1 Peter 3:17. So he's telling us to do as much good as we can to those who hate you. And by doing that, you're going to heap coals of fire upon their head. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. How are we to love them? When it says, love thy neighbor. Love your enemy. How are we to love them? What's that mean? That is a word that means to be constantly loving. To be constantly loving. Let me read you this quote from MacArthur. "Agapeo is the love of the will. It is the noblest of all loves. It is the love that's not the love of feelings and emotion. It's not phileo, which has a shade of kind affections. It's the love of the will. It's the love that determines. It's the unconquerable benevolence of an invincible good will." Have an invincible good will to those who are your enemies. Again, countercultural. How are you to love your enemy? Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. That's how you love your enemies. Why are we to do that? What's verse 45 say? "That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven." You want to be like Jesus? You want to be more Christ-like than any other way? Love your enemies. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." when Stephen was being stoned, what did he say? He looked into heaven. Lay not this sin to their charge. True followers of Jesus have always loved their enemies. Because this is where it really makes a difference. Listen, anyone can fight and retaliate against someone who does them wrong. Anybody can return evil for evil. That's easy to do. It's a little more difficult to love those who hate you. To do good for those who despitefully use you and abuse you and persecute you. Here's where we find the true followers of Jesus. You see, God shows a general grace to all men. He makes it to rain upon the just and on the unjust. He makes the sun shine upon the evil and on the good. He doesn't say, nope, hey listen, only the people who are good followers of Jesus, they're not going to lose their electorate. No, everybody loses their electorate. It's not dependent upon whether you're evil or good. Later on, we're going to have the sunshine, and the sun's shining today, and who's it shining on? Oh, God didn't say, oh, I'm only going to let the sun shine on my followers. No, He gives the sun to everyone. A general goodness, a general grace to all people. So when you are doing good to someone who hates you, you're showing and displaying grace just as God does. You see, we all need to realize that there's no difference between us and the world. If we act like the world, if we do just what the world does, there's no difference between us. We're not letting our light shine. The only way that the world recognizes there's a difference between the followers of Jesus and them is when, as followers of Jesus, we act differently. We display grace differently. We love differently. We are different. There's something different about that person. That's why you love those who mistreat you. Because you're showing the difference between what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to just be someone who's in the world. Someone who just professes to be a Christian. You know what? There's so many of those, right? So many people who have walked the aisle, come to church, and they profess the name of Jesus. But Jesus has never made any change in their life. And you can't tell the difference between them and someone in the world. That person's not a true follower of Jesus. Because the one who is a true follower of Jesus, Jesus impacts their life and changes them. So Jesus is encouraging these who are His followers to imitate Him, particularly in their love to men. You know, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's not saying be just like Jesus, be equal with Jesus, or be equal with your Father. He says, let the love of the Father be reflected in you. Let the love of the Father be seen in you. We who are followers of Jesus have a good reason to display great love. The reason we have to display a great love is because of the great love which we have experienced. We understand the words of Paul that he gave to the Colossians in Colossians 2:13 when he said, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We understand that God's done that for us. We want to share that love with others. Have you experienced that love of forgiveness of your sins? Then show that love to others. If not, I pray that you will see today that Jesus came to bear our sins in His own body. He went to the cross to redeem our sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down His life. That's how much He loves His people. If you've never known Jesus, I point you to that love today. Because that love changes the world. And as a follower of Jesus, that love being displayed in you, let the world see that you're salt and that you're life, light, and that you're different. And will cause people to desire the Jesus that you have inside of you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And Lord, even though these are difficult truths, pray that you will give your Holy Spirit to us to help us, to point us, to show us how to walk in them, that we may be well pleasing to you. I thank you, Lord, that you've made a change in our hearts and a change in our life. I thank you that you're worthy of following. I pray, God, today that your people would be drawn closer to a closer walk with you. I thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.